This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. The next chapter is the chapter that we, which was a very long chapter, number 47, which we missed out, which we postponed. So inshallah, we'll be starting the coverage of that today. It's chapter 47, chapter on the humility and humbleness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's a very interesting chapter because you've got what seems to be an apparent contradiction and a juxtaposition. You've got the greatest of the human being, the greatest of the human beings that has ever lived in this world. The one who has the greatest of praises, the one who's actually called the most praised one, the one who praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most, the one who has the greatest qualities among any of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. And we're speaking about an individual who is the highest of the high, who has reached the highest place that any individual, any being, any creation could have reached. And what are we speaking about? Not his greatness in terms of his greatness, but we're speaking about his greatness in terms of his humility. So we're speaking about a mountain, and we're speaking about this mountain's humility. And that's the most interesting thing that I find about this chapter. That how can someone be so great and yet be so humble, who has all of the ingredients, all of the means, everything that would make someone proud, that would make someone know, think, perceive themselves to be greater than others, who has the right to think like that, but yet he is the most humble of those who can be humble. So that's what this chapter is about. It's quite a lengthy chapter with a number of narrations, looking at it from different perspectives, showing the humility of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in different ways, because his humility is manifested in different ways. So we're going to read the first few hadith, inshallah. I'll just read the hadith first.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Babun ma jaa fi tawadu'i Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa bihi qala haddathana Ahmad ibn Mani'in wa Sa'id ibn Abd al-Rahman al-Makhzumi wa ghayru wahidin qalu haddathana Sufyan ibn Uyaynata 'an az-Zuhri 'an Ubaydillah an ibn Abbas an Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu qala qala Rasulullahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam la tatruni kama atarat an-Nasara ibn Maryam innama ana 'abdun faqulu 'abdullahi wa rasuluh. وبه قال حدثنا علي بن حجر قال حدثنا سويد بن عبد العزيز عن حميد عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه أن امرأة جاءت إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالت له إن لي إليك حاجة فقال اجلسي في أي طريق المدينة شئت أجلس إليك وبه قال حدثنا علي بن حجر قال حدثنا علي بن مسهر عن مسلم الأعور عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يعود المرضى ويشهد الجنائز ويركب الحمار ويجيب دعوة العبد وكان يوم بني قريظة على حمار مخطوم بحبل من ليف وعليه إكاف من ليف.
Okay, that's we'll just read these three hadith for today, inshallah. So we're on hadith number 337 in chapter 47. First and foremost, we've studied how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to strive so hard and expend so much effort in the ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That obviously shows the level of his humility in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because our whole religion comes down to servitude of Allah, for us to recognize that we are the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then for us to express that slavehood. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the tawfiq to his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be so fervor, to have so much fervor in his worship, then you can see that that is his level of tawadu, that's his level of humility in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that becomes clear of how much humility the Prophet ﷺ had in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then there is a humility To have complete humility, you also have to be humble with others. So this chapter is actually more of a description of the Prophet's humility and his tawadu with others, with the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what does tawadu mean? We hear this term, humility. What is Islamic humility? What is the humility that's required in Islam or praiseworthy, considered praiseworthy in Islam? It's for a person to extract himself from a position of feeling honorable and great and big, and for him to come down from that position in his own mind and not to consider himself to be greater than others, but for him to come down from that level and not to constantly be thinking that my rights need to be, the rights of my status need to be fulfilled. Of course, as a human being, for us, everybody likes that they be treated with respect and dignity. But then, for a person to think that you haven't treated me according to my status and keep taking offense to that. So this is over and above what commonly would be considered respect. You want a higher level of respect because you think you're greater than a normal person. So you are demanding that kind of respect and you feel bad when you don't get that kind of respect. To come down from that status and not to take that to heart and not to consider yourself at that level where you need to be respected more than others. Now you can obviously understand from this that this would be something that generally will be felt by somebody who has a quality. Who has an additional quality. A person who doesn't have an additional quality, why would they think that I need to be respected more than others unless they have, you know, extreme arrogance for no reason? You have to have obviously a cause for arrogance. Either have a lot of knowledge, a lot of wealth, a lot of beauty, a lot of influence, something of that nature, something that calls you towards it. So there must be a reason generally. For a person to be arrogant, there generally must be a reason to cause that arrogance. Because a person who doesn't have anything and they're arrogant, that's extreme foolishness anyway. The other one is bad and this is worse. So generally speaking, that's what you would understand. So people who have an extra quality, whatever that quality is, right? Good footballer, right? Good driver, it could be anything. Handsomeness, beauty. Then we need to be more careful. Because we have the causes for arrogance. And then, so we would want respect more than a normal person because we feel that we have this additional, and that's why it gets to footballers' heads, right? That's the whole thing about it, isn't it? Getting to your head, what you have. But to come down from that status, that's humility. So this isn't to say that I shouldn't feel that I must be at least respected as a human being. No, that's everybody's right. That's everybody's entitled to that. And it's right for that for that kind of a feeling. According to some scholars, they've defined humility as a person not considering himself to have an extra worth in something, worldly, right? And he feels that the status of humility that he has is superior to the desire for respect from others. Do you understand that? What he's saying is that humility means that you recognize that humility is a greater virtue than a feeling of entitlement for respect from others. You feel that it's better that you be humble in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than people respect you, people honor you, extra, give you extra honor, right? So you can understand that they recognize that they want humility and they recognize that that's a better status for us to be humble. So for example, in one of the Ibn Ata'illah's Hikam, it mentions that لَيْسَ الْمُتَوَاضِعَ الَّذِي إِذَا تَوَاضَعَ رَأَى أَنَّهُ فَوْقَ مَا صَنَعَ. The humble one is not the one. See, because when you act with humility, there's going to be some actions from us that will act humble. No, I don't, you know. That we're going to do something. We're going to physically say something. We're going to verbally say something. We're going to physically do something to show humility. So what he's saying here, he's getting to the core of this. He's saying that the true humility, right? The true humble one is the one who, when he acts humbly, he doesn't think that he's higher than what he is doing. So he doesn't recognize that he's being humble because he's not doing it in pretense. He's not doing it forcefully. That's his status. He's recognized that this is my status. So he's not showing off in his humility, right? He's not being humble and then showing off that, oh, I'm humble. See, these kind of things only come from people who've gone to the core of this and experienced that's at a very high level. So he says that the true humble one is the one who, when he acts humbly, he recognizes that he's even less than what he's acting, right? So the status that he considers himself, he thinks, no, I'm even less than that. I need to be even more humble. Now, sometimes you get humility because a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees a deficiency with themselves. Then you act humbly, I'm nothing anyway. And there's another way you gain humility. Either you look at the defects of ourselves, the weaknesses of ourselves, of the human being, and you say, well, I've got nothing to show off about. I've got nothing to be arrogant about. So that's a kind of an inward introspection and then humility coming from that. The other one is to look at the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greatness, the azama of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to make ourselves insignificant in His comparison. And then be humble for that reason. So we compare ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His rights, and we think we're nothing, and that gives us humility in ourselves. So there's two ways of gaining humility, and the most complete person will recognize both of these levels. This is true haqi, the one when you compare yourself to the status of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we recognize our status. That is true humility. That is the highest level of humility that a person can gain. Because there's no way that you will then put yourself up, because Allah will always be mightier. That's why in the Hikam he mentions, التواضع الحقيقي هو ما كان ناشئا عن شهود عظمته والتجلي صفته. That the true humility is the one that is born from witnessing the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reason is that when you think of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His might, His majesty, His greatness, it will just totally melt any sense of greatness that we have. We'll just think, wow. You think you're rich, you see somebody else who's even richer. And you think, I'm nothing in comparison to this guy. Okay, I can go out and buy this or that. This guy can go and buy the whole store. And you think, where am I? When you compare ourselves to somebody who can't do that, we think we're great. When you see somebody even greater. And so when you're thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will totally melt, dissolve, and totally destroy any form of any sense of greatness that we have. And that is how this tree of superiority that has its roots in our heart will be uprooted and be totally taken away. Just take an indication of this, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we start recognizing Allah in everything, and He becomes manifest in something, there is no way that it won't have His impact in humbling us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَلَمَّا تَجَلَّى رَبُّهُ لِلْجَبَلِ جَعَلَهُ دَكَّا وَخَرَّ مُوسَى صَعِقًا. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala became manifest on the mountain blew to dust. If that's the impact of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's manifestation in this world, that the mountain is blown to dust, then imagine this human heart which has borne the responsibility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given and has. لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا. That if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that had we revealed this Quran to the mountain, you would see it totally in a state of humility. The humans have been given it. So we have a heart that is greater than a mountain. But you can see the impact of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we're just to think about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the things around us. Once we were at a waterfall, and one of the brothers that were with us, he said, look at the jamal of Allah. Look at the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this beautiful waterfall. What came to mind was, this is the beauty of Allah, this is the jalal of Allah, this is the jamal of Allah in His jalal. This is the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being manifested through His might and His greatness. Because when you look at this major, this huge, immense amount, mass of water just coming down, that's His might. But in there is the beauty. That's the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through which His beauty is being manifested. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's able to be mighty and be beautiful at the same time. That's why Dhunnun al-Misri, rahmatullahi alayhi, he said that if you've got a problem with arrogance and you want humility, just turn your focus, your attention to the might and the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will totally melt. It will totally melt you and belittle your heart. You'll think yourself totally insignificant. And whoever looks at the kingdom and ponders the kingdom and the might and sovereignty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will consider what they have and what they have control over to be totally insignificant. How do you look at the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Obviously that requires reflection. Our hearts are too hard sometimes to see the beauty and the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we're so filled with ourselves. If our hearts are so black, then it's very difficult for us to see the might and the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's covered. The nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not entering into our hearts. So the way to clear our heart is to fill it with the nur of Allah. And the way to fill it with the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially at this great time where we've just ended Ramadan, is to continue the barakat of Ramadan and to continue the adhkar of Ramadan. To continue some dhikr and some muraqabah throughout the year. So that our hearts can continue to remain open and a window there for the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enter, so that when we see the greatness, we can recognize the greatness. Because different eyes will look at different things around them in different ways. That's why he mentions in the Awariful Ma'arif of Allama Suhrawardi, he says that, know that a servant can never reach the reality of humility. Reach some humility, but the reality of humility, true humility, can only be reached when the sparks and the illumination of the nur of witnessing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appears in his heart. When he's able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala around. When he's able to witness the beauty, the workmanship, the design of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in everything around him. That is when the nafs, the lowly desire in the soul will melt. And when that melts, that means the heart has become purified. So when the soul melts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his greatness, that's when the clearness, the clarity, and the polishing of the heart takes place. Takes away the arrogance from our heart. And it becomes totally molded for the truth, for the true one, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the reason why he could be the most humble one is because he knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than any of his creation. He witnessed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His witnessing of Allah, his seeing Allah at work in everything that he's doing. And the reason for this is simple. Do we think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in everything that we do? No, we don't. We only do it when we do it, essentially, we do it by appointment. We do it as something that we have to do. We don't do it just naturally. We don't do it by default. We don't do it all the time. What's required for us as our state of worship is that we're always focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the most beautiful ways that we can be constantly focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is by reading the du'as that have been related about everything. Eating before eating, after eating, maybe while eating, going into the toilet, coming out, sleeping. These are the simple things. Leaving the house, coming back into the house, going into the market. I mean, subhanAllah, if you think about the number of du'as there is for literally nearly everything, can you imagine what kind of comprehensive personality this messenger of ours was, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that he taught us a du'a for everything? One of the wisdoms behind the du'as is that if we become habituated to reading du'as at these times, we will be constantly in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We start eating in the name of Allah with his barakah. We end by thanking him. So our entire eating has been for the sake of Allah, because we started in the name of Allah, we ended in the name of Allah. Our sleep of 5, 7, 8 hours, the same thing. Allahumma bismika amutu wa ahya. What you're taught in the maktabs, in the madrasas, right? Allah, what we're taught there, Allahumma bismika amutu wa ahya. Alhamdulillahi ladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi nushur. This is literally to create this thought, this presence. These are not spells that we read for a certain benefit. This is to create our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's as easy as that. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the level of nur and recognition and ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he was given, he was That's why, despite having the greatest of qualities and characteristics and everything, the greatness of everything, he was yet the most, the greatest in his humility. He was the greatest in his humility. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then elevated him. Amazing. The greatest one, most humble one, and Allah elevates him so high. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ So our responsibility is to go down, and Allah will put us up. And the Prophet ﷺ showed that despite having the greatest of qualities, you can still do that. So why can't we be humble? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all humility. That's why when the Prophet ﷺ was given an option by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that look, we will make you Nabiyan Malikan or Nabiyan Abdan. So they're both choices of prophecy. You'll be a prophet, you'll be a prophet. But one was you'll be a prophet king with sovereignty, or you'll be a prophet and a servant. So the dominating feature will be here, will be kingdom and sovereignty, and the dominating feature here was that you'll have servitude along with being a prophet in both these choices. He chose that he be a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the higher level. Israfil alayhi salam said to him when he made that choice, he said, he gave him then the glad tidings. He said, by the choice that you made, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now has given you. So the choice he made of being a servant prophet, a slave prophet, as opposed to a king prophet, what Allah gave him, as Israfil alayhi salam told him, قَدْ أَعْطَاكَ بِمَا تَوَاضَعْتَ لَهُ أَنَّكَ سَيِّدُ وُلْدِ آدَمَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ That because of your choice, Allah will give you the leadership of all humanity on the Day of Judgment, even over his own grandparents, grandfathers, up to Adam alayhi salam. أَنَا سَيِّدُ وُلْدِ آدَمَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَلَا فَخْرَ That's what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. وَأَوَّلُ مَنْ تَنْشَقُّ عَنْهُ الْأَرْضِ وَأَوَّلُ شَافِعٍ This is what Israfil alayhi salam is telling him. Allah will give you these three positions, being the leader of all of the Adamic race, humanity, right? Number two, you're the first one from whom the earth will open up. So you're the first one to be resurrected on the Day of Judgment, and you will be the first to intercede on the Day of Judgment. This is because you chose to be a slave. Now if that's the reward of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for his choice, why wouldn't his ummah be given the same for their choice of being more servant and slave than being arrogant? That's why there is all the benefits are in servitude and humility, and there is no benefit in arrogance. Because arrogance is artificial. Haughtiness is artificial. It will go. Whereas humility is what will create greatness. And that's a juxtaposition which is the beauty of Islam. So the first hadith here is 337, which is related from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu. Very interesting, there are two sahaba. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu is relating this from Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. So he relates from Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in the version of Bukhari, it mentions that ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu heard Umar radiyallahu anhu saying on the minbar. So this was, in that version we understand that the Umar radiallahu anhu was on the minbar, and he mentioned this on the pulpit, that سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَقُولُ That Umar radiallahu anhu then said, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, لَا تَطْرُونِي كَمَا أَطَرَتِ النَّصَارَى إِبْنَ مَرْيَمَ Do not exaggerate in my praise as the Nasara, the Christians did for the son of Maryam, for the son of Mary, alayhi salam. Atarat itra means exaggeration in praise. To go beyond, thus you make up something. So you fabricate points to make the person you're praising even greater than they are. That's what this word means, itra. So do not overly praise me like the way the Nasara praised the son of Maryam. And so that's clear, the Prophet ﷺ foresaw that this could happen. And that's why he shut the doors right from the beginning, that you don't need to do this. You don't need to go to that level. I have sufficient praise. You don't need to go to this level. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, for what the people of what the Nasara did, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا الْمَسِيحُ بْنُ مَرْيَمَ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ وَأُمُّهُ صِدِّيقَةٌ كانا يأكلان الطعام انظر كيف نبين لهم الآيات ثم انظر أنا يؤفكون. The Messiah, son of Maryam, is just a messenger. He's just a messenger. He's saying that just to show that he's not the son of God as you make him. Many, many messengers passed before him. He's not the first of the messengers. Many, many messengers passed before him. His mother was a truthful woman. They both used to eat food. They both used to consume food. How can they be God? How can they be gods? They both used to eat food. Look how we clarify and we make clear for them these signs. And then look how they go astray. And look how they go away. So the Prophet ﷺ is very clearly telling us that don't praise me like the way the Nasara did, where they have fabricated something. You can praise me, but don't praise me like the way the Nasara did so. One thing, the barakah of this, is that generally, for the most part, we really haven't had people who've exaggerated in the praise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Generally, there is. I mean, it does happen. It does happen. But alhamdulillah, it's not like a consensus that everybody start doing this. Right? So, because of what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he managed to curb a lot of this problem. Yes, there will always be people who will claim maybe certain things, but generally as a consensus among the whole Muslim ummah, this has not happened, like what happened with Isa alayhi salam. That's why it's very clear, for example, there's a hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu. He became overwhelmed. He asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can we prostrate in front of you? Can we make sajda for you? Just out of honoring the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam totally prohibited him, and he said that if I was going to allow anybody to do that or command anybody to do that, I'd tell a wife to prostrate in front of her husband. So he totally prohibited that take place. Why? Because prostration is one of the highest levels of expression of worship of someone. That's why in our deen, one of the highest levels of humility in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the sajda. أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُنْ الْعَبْدِ إِلَى اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى فِي السُّجُودِ. The closest a servant is to Allah is in the sajda. Now if he's going to allow for us to do sajda to others, then what is the distinction between that one you worship and the one you're just showing honor to? And he says that that's the first step to worship. When you start prostrating, it's just prostration makes it easy for you to worship someone. It's just that state. When you're able to put your head on the ground for someone, it becomes easy to worship them. It must be psychological. Something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in the power of sajda to do that. You can't do that for anybody else because then you'll start worshipping them. I give you permission for this, you'll start worshipping them. This is how shirk came in to some of the previous nations. And what mentioned by some of the scholars is that in the Injil, it mentions that Isa Nabi, wa ana wallattuhu. Isa is my prophet, and I caused him to be born. I made the circumstance such that he was born miraculously. So they changed that to Isa Baniyi wa ana walattuhu instead of walattuhu. In Arabic, there's a difference between walattuhu and walattuhu. So they changed it to Isa's my son and I gave him birth. So this is what they changed of the Bible to get the idea of the sonhood of Isa alayhi salam to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, after talking about, after prohibiting that he be praised like the Nasara praised Isa alaihi salam, he says, "Innama ana abdun, I am but a servant. I am just a servant, a slave of Allah subhanahu wa taala." Fakulu abdullahi wa rasulu. So say, the servant of Allah and His Messenger. That's all you can say. Now, what's very interesting here is that that's all the Prophet ﷺ says. He has many other characteristics which he himself has mentioned in other places, where he himself says, I am the leader of the people of the leader of the humanity on the day of judgment. He mentions many things. I'm the Khalil of Allah, I'm this, I'm that, Allah, I'm Qasim, I am Mahi. He mentions all of these people. But here in this case, because the context is such,
talking about this exaggeration in praise. He says that I am just a servant, and thus you say Abdullah and Rasulullah. That's what you should say. He's a servant of Allah and the messenger of Allah. This is an ishara. This is an indication to the verse in the Quran, إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. Say, O Prophet, I am merely a slave, like you. I am just a servant, human flesh, just like you. There's some people who manipulate this and say that if you know Arabic, you'll understand this. They say, إِنَّ مَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. إِنَّ is used for emphasis. إِنَّمَا is used to specify something, that I am only a messenger. No, I am only a servant, like you are. What they say is, inna, verily, truly, ma ana bashar. Ma means no, if you take it separately. The word, if you look in the Quran, is written together, inna ma. It's not inna ma ana bashar. So they say, verily, I am not a servant like you guys are. I am not a servant like you people are. Meaning I am a, you know, something else. So that's how some people try to read it, manipulate it to fulfill their ideology. Now, in this one, he seems to just indicate that the only qualities he has is being a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger, and he doesn't mention anything else. And that is obviously the only reason the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did this is out of his humility. He is in his high level of humility. He doesn't talk about any of his other... He doesn't think, well, people are going to say, okay, you know, we might say, look, I'm only like this. But yes, I do have these other things. He didn't say any of that. He's just like, this is how I am. That's what you call true humility, not pretending humility. So why did he say these two things? If he started talking about the other things, he would have made himself out to be greater than the other prophets. Being the Habib of Allah is a distinction that only he had. Being the first one to come out of in resurrection is a quality that only he has. Right? Being the leader of the humanity on the Day of Judgment, only a quality. So he doesn't mention anything that makes him above the other prophets. He mentions the two things in which he shares with the other prophets: servant of Allah and messenger. So he's only mentioning the two qualities here that have to do with the other prophets that he shares. So he's trying to say, look, I'm just like all the other prophets. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his humility, he knew how to speak and say the right thing in the right place as well. That's why Allama Busiri, who's the author of the Qasida Burda, the Mantle Ode, he says, دَعْ مَدَّعَتْهُ النَّصَارَى فِي نَبِيِّهِمْ وَحْكُمْ بِمَا شِئْتَ مَدْحًا فِيهِ وَاحْتَكِمِي وَانْسُبْ إِلَى ذَاتِهِ مَا شِئْتَ مِنْ شَرَفٍ وَانْسُبْ إِلَى قَدْرِهِ مَا شِئْتَ مِنْ عِظَمِي فَإِنَّ فَضْلَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ لَيْسَ لَهُ حَدٌّ فَيُعْرِبْ عَنْهُ نَاطِكُمْ بِفَمِي. So what he's saying here is that abandon what the Nasara have claimed about their prophet, and other than that, go and make any other decree that you want in terms of your praising of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Go and say whatever else you want in the praise of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but just don't get to the level that the Nasara did get to, and attribute to his that whatever nobility you want, whatever good quality there is, attribute it to himself, and attribute to his status whatever you want of greatness, because the fadl of the Rasul of Allah, there is no limit to it for which any mouth of any speaker can articulate. So you've got the right to attribute any other quality that you want to him, but just don't get to the level of the Nasara and to exaggerate like that. Because he has no end to his qualities, and thus you can attribute any other quality to him that you want. Now the fact that when he says, I am a servant and his messenger, the fact that he says, I'm a servant and messenger, that doesn't mean that the others were equal to him. That's what he said, that he is like them. But that doesn't make them only equal to him and up to his level. You have to recognize the reality of that. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved this choice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why in the Quran, when he speaks about some of the highest level of things that any human being can do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by his title of servitude, as opposed to saying, we took Musa. You know, with Musa alayhi salam, his name is mentioned more than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ibrahim alayhi salam's name is mentioned more than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All of these prophets, their names are mentioned more than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's name is mentioned a few times. Most of the time, it's with qualities. Muddathir, Muzzammil. But many times, especially in the most loftiest of situations, what is used? Not messenger, not Nabi, not anything else, but servant. And thus, the highest level,
the Mi'raj, where nobody's been, not even Jibreel has been beyond where the Prophet ﷺ, when Allah says, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan min al-masjid al-harami al-masjid al-aqsa alladhi barakna hawla. So Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi, glorified is he who took his servant by night, not his messenger, not his most beloved one, not his Habib, but his servant. So in this highest expression, again the servitude is used. Another one, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِمَّا نَزَّلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِثْلِهِ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a challenge to the people of Makkah, says, if you are in doubt about what we have revealed to our servant, this is a place to big him up. You know, because this is a place to show who he is to this great man, to this greatest among you, to the most pious, to the Amin. But no, he says, if you are in any doubt about what we have revealed to our servant, then go and bring a surah like it. Go and make up a surah like one of the surahs that he has brought. Another place, تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي نَزَّلَ الْفُرْقَانَ عَلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ لِيَكُونَ لِلْعَالَمِينَ نَذِيرًا. Blessed is that entity who revealed the Furqan, the criterion between right and wrong, the Quran. The Furqan is the Quran on his servant. Again, his servant, not his messenger. He said his servant, so that he would be, this servant would then be a warner for all of mankind, for all of the universe, for all kingdoms. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, another place says, Alhamdulillahi alladhi anzala ala abdihi al-kitab, walam yaj'al lahu iwaja, qayyiman liyundhira ba'san shadida. What surah is that? Suratul Kahf. A surah to be read all the time, every week. Yet Allah says, all praises to Allah who revealed this book on his servant. And another place, وَأَنَّهُ لَمَّا قَامَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ يَدْعُوهُ كَادُوا يَكُونُونَ عَلَيْهِ لِبَا. So a number of places, Abdullah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recognized that's what he is. He's shown his level of servitude, and thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses him with that label as well. And that was the most beloved name to Allah, to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why he said that the best names that you can keep is Abdullah and Abdurrahman, because it shows who you are. The servant of Allah, the slave of Allah, the slave of the Most Merciful One. And thus, Abdul Jabbar, Abdul Quddus, and so on. These two are examples, because Allah and Rahman are the greatest of the names. But then the other names work as well. The next hadith is hadith number 338, which is related from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. He says, and look at this, he says, I just look at this hadith and I think, where did he get the time? Not just the time, where did he get the patience? You're a busy person, the commander, the teacher, the imam, the spiritual guide, the wife, the husband to many wives, the father to children. He's everything that a normal human being and more. And yet look at this. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu says that a woman of the Ansar came, she had this child with her. She came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. جاءت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالت له إن لي إليك حاجة. Said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I've got a need. There's something I want to discuss with you. I have a need that I need to discuss with you. Now, when she said that, she's indicating that I can't reveal this need in front of everybody because there were people around there. So she came and she said, essentially, can I speak to you, please? There's something I want to speak to you about. Otherwise, she would have just come and said what she wanted in front of everybody. But no, she said that. So what he did was, he said to her, in this version, he said to her, اجلسي في أي طريق المدينة شئتي أجلس إليك. Go and sit in any of the streets of Medina. Meaning, go and sit anywhere you want and I'll come and speak to you there. So pick a place of your choice in one of the streets. So it's not behind doors. It's in the public, but it's away from earshot. So it's private, but yet it's public, in a sense that we're not alone in a room. So go and sit in any of the streets of Medina, and I'll come and sit with you and listen to what you have to say. So now look here. That's what this hadith of Tirmidhi in the Shama'il mentions. But in the Muslim, it mentions, فَخَلَى مَعَهَا فِي بَعْضِ الطُّرُكِ حَتَّى فَرَغَتْ مِنْ حَاجَتِهَا. So then he went to her, to one of the streets, and he spoke to her privately there. So people could see that he's speaking to her, but they couldn't hear what he was saying or she was saying. And he spoke to her until she had finished saying what she wanted to say. So she just didn't want anybody to hear what she had to complain about or what she had to speak about to him. It mentions in Bukhari, in fact, another narration in Bukhari mentions that sometimes a slave girl would come and she would take hold of his hand, and it literally says he would take hold of his hand. So a young girl, a slave girl, comes and takes his hand and goes and takes him to fulfill some need that she has. And he would go, okay, let's go. Let me do what you have to do. Let me do what whatever you need. He wouldn't pull away from her until he finished whatever she had to finish. Now this could be taken literally, that young girl comes and holds his hand and takes her. Or it could mean that she literally dictated what he had to do and he would just do it. It could be that expression as well. When you take, don't worry, he's in my hand. It could be that kind of a metaphorical explanation that he was willing to do whatever her need was for the time. Allah give us that kind of barakah, so that we can be of assistance to others as well. So that's hadith number 338. The next hadith, 339, is related from Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu. Again, he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana ya'udu al-marid. He used to go and visit the sick. Whether this sick person was a lowly person in the community, whether he was a slave. In fact, in Bukhari it mentions that he even went and visited a Jewish young boy. He went and visited him. He used to do his khidmah. Ajib combination there. And then the Prophet ﷺ went and he presented Islam to him and he became Muslim. The story is famous. Now, this tells us some of the adab. Right? Let's look at some of the adab of visiting the sick, because it's something that we would like to do, we do. But what's the best thing to do? Because sometimes we may make a mistake in when we visit the sick. So these are the adab of Islam that we need to observe. So the Prophet ﷺ, first and foremost, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani mentions, he says that the Prophet ﷺ used to sit close to the marid to show that, you know, I'm not like avoiding you like the plague. Sit far away in the other side of the room. I've just come to visit you. I'm just going to look at you. He used to sit close to him. He used to sit by his head, in fact. He used to sit by the head, because generally you'd expect that the person would be lying down. Then he would ask him, how are you? For example, he would say, كيف تجدك? How do you find yourself? أو كيف أصبحت? How was your morning? أو كيف أمسيت? أو كيف هو? So he'd ask him, how are you? How's the morning? Just kind of pleasantries. And then he would make a dua. He'd say, لا بأس عليك. There's no problem. Inshallah, there's no problem, right? Don't worry about it. Those kind of comforting, reassuring terms. Tahuran, inshallah. This is a source of purification for your sins. Inshallah, if Allah wills. So he'd give him the glad tidings that bearing this with patience is going to wipe away your sins. It's going to raise your status. O kafara, wa tahur. This is an expiation for, you know, any misdeeds or any wrong deeds. And then he would put his hand on the place that was hurting or that the person was complaining about, of the pain. And then there are three du'as that are related, right? These are very good to memorize, because we can use them on ourselves and our family members as well. So there are three du'as that the Prophet ﷺ used to read different occasions. He said, Bismillahi urqik min kulli da'in yu'dhik Allahu yashfik. That in the name of Allah, I do a ruqya on you. I pray this on you, right? I utter this formula on you, and to protect you from any illness or any harm that would harm you. Any illness that would harm you, Allah will cure you. Allahu yashfiq. So Bismillahi urqiq min kulli da'in yu'dhik Allahu yashfiq. That's the one du'a that he used to read. Put his hand on the place. His head is hurting, leg is hurting. He would put his hand there and then he would make this dua as though he's giving the ruqya to him directly. In Bukhari from Aisha radiallahu anha, he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whenever he would go to visit a sick person or a sick person would be brought to him, he'd read another dua. أَذْهِبِ الْبَأْسِ رَبَّ النَّاسِ إِشْفِي أَنْتَ الشَّافِي لَا شِفَاءَ إِلَّا شِفَاءُكَ شِفَاءً لَا يُغَادِرُ سَقَمًا. That's another dua. What that is Ishfi and the Shay. So he's addressing Allah, O Allah, cure him, for you are the curer. You are the curer. There is no cure but your cure, such a cure that no sickness can overcome that cure. So the most powerful cure. So that's another dua that he would read in front of them. In Tirmidhi,
in another hadith he mentions, مَنْ عَادَ مَرِيضًا لَمْ يَحْضُرْ أَجَلُهُ فَقَالَ عِنْدَهُ. Whenever the Prophet ﷺ would visit a sick who was not, you know, because you get two types of sick people. One is a sick person, the other one is a person who's about to die. So this is not that person. For that person it's different. You give them talqeen of kalima. But for this person who's just sick, right? So for that person, the Prophet ﷺ would say by him, أَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ الْعَظِيمُ رَبَّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمُ أَنْ يَشْفِيكَ. Seven times he would say this. أَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ الْعَظِيمُ رَبَّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمُ أَنْ يَشْفِيكَ. It's very simple. أَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ الْعَظِيمُ رَبَّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمُ أَنْ يَشْفِيكَ. I ask Allah, I ask Mighty Allah. أَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ الْعَظِيمُ. I ask Almighty Allah. رَبَّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمُ. The Lord of the Mighty Throne. So we're invoking all of the names of majesty here. What are the great names that, oh Allah, you're great, you're the greatest. Right? I invoke him, أَنْ يَشْفِيكَ, that he gives you shifa. So أَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ الْعَظِيمُ رَبَّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمُ أَنْ يَشْفِيكَ, that he give you cure. He used to say this seven times. You say this seven times in a verse. So these are three du'as that we have for being cured. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَشْفِي. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would then cure the person. That's when the Prophet ﷺ would make a dua, they would definitely be cured. Hadithun hasanun sahihun. It's then, there are a number of other du'as as well, but those three are the most famous ones. And then there's a few others that he did as well. Imam Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he mentions that along with some of the other adab, there are 10 adab, 10 etiquette to follow. One is, he says, when you're going to the house of the person, don't stand right in front of the door. I think our Tablighi brothers will teach us that as well. Right? Don't stand in front of the door when you knock, because they could open up and, you know, you might see something you're not supposed to see. The other thing is, knock on the door calmly. Of course, they're in an internal room and you're knocking for somebody else to come out, and they can't. We have bells nowadays anyway, so generally it's fine. But this is if directly into there, you don't want to disturb them while you're sleeping, so knock lightly if it's their room that you're knocking on. The other thing is that don't keep yourself unidentified. They ask, who is it? These are general adab for entering someone's house anyway. Don't just say, it's me, you know, from the intercom. Like, who are you? It's me, right? The other thing is, don't go at weird times where you think that he might be resting, or this might be medicine time, or some other changing time, or something like that. Try to be considerate about that. Nowadays with the phone, it does become a bit easier. The other thing is that when you do get in, then don't sit there for hours and hours. Because a lot of times they want to relax. They just want to relax and be quiet with themselves. They like you when somebody comes, but then they say a few things and then they leave. So don't stay too long. Unless you know the person, you know that the person likes to chat when he's sick. Then you're a friend or something. That's a different story. The other thing is, keep your gaze low, right? Keep your gaze low, because generally in that kind of a situation, there's going to be people maybe coming in and out or whatever to help him. So you don't want to, you have to be modest in that regard. وَأَن يُقَلِّلَ السُّؤَالِ. Don't ask too many questions. Unless the person likes to talk and likes to tell you all the ins and outs of what the doctor has said and the prognosis. Sometimes people don't want to reveal all that. So act appropriately in that situation. وَأَن يُظْهِرَ الرِّقَّ. Be soft in your approach in this case. Don't go in there and think it's all fine and everything. You know, be soft. Be sympathetic. وَأَن يُخْلِصَ الدُّعَاء. Make dua with ikhlas. وَأَن يُوَسِّعْ لِلْمَرِيدِ فِي الْأَجَلِ. Give him hope that he's going to live long. Don't say, man, I've seen other people in this situation. And you tell them two stories that you've heard of other people in that situation and how they died and how they lost their leg or, you know, or something like that. But try to give him hope. And also, encourage sabr. Encourage sabr, patience, and the rewards of patience. That, because there's great reward in that, and sometimes people forget. Right? People forget, but when they're reminded, so tell them a story of patience. That's better. It gives them hope. Believers are like that. When you're told a story about patience, you'll get patience. So tell them a story of that. And tell him that you should never become despondent and become completely depressed. You should keep your hopes high, but you have to deal with patience. You have to go through this with patience. There's another hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that man aada maridan ghudwatan sallallahu alaihi wasallam salla alaihi 70,000 malak hatta yumsiya wa man aadahu 'ashiyatan salla alaihi 70,000 malak hatta yusbih. There's a hadith that mentions that anybody who visits a sick person in the morning, there are 70,000 angels that pray for this person until he enters the evening. And if you visit a sick person in the evening, there are 70,000 angels that will make dua for you until the morning. So there's great reward in doing that. Aside from the benefit that you'll give to the person, there's benefit to be gained for yourself as well. And there's a hadith that's in Muslim and in the Muwatta. من عاد مريضا لم يزل في خرفة الجنة حتى يرجع قيل وما خرفة الجنة قال جناها. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever visits a sick person, he remains within the khurfatul jannah. They said, what does that mean? What does khurfatul jannah mean? Khurfatul jannah means he remains among the select plucked fruits of jannah. So the specially selected fruits, the choicest of them, you'll be among them. So as long as you're there, that's the kind of benefit that you'll be getting from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the narrator Anas radiallahu anhu says, وَيَشْهَدُ الْجَنَائِزِ. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to go to janazah prayers. That's an act of humility as well, to go to janazah prayers. He used to go there to the dafan, to the janazah and so on. And you know, he used to take part in that. وَيَرْكَبُ الْحِمَارِ. And he used to ride a donkey. He did not think it was below his status to be riding a donkey. Even though he had the ability to ask for any animal he wanted. He could have been given the best horse that they had, best camel that they had, but he didn't have any problem with riding on a donkey. That's why in one hadith it mentions the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam rode on a naked donkey, meaning without the saddle or anything, all the way to Quba. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu was with him. He wanted to put him on, but Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu couldn't get on properly. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tried to hold him and they both fell down. Three times they did this. That's why Salim ibn Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu's son, he recognized Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't mind riding the donkey. So he used to have this old donkey that he used to ride just for the sunnah of it. His children, they kept telling him, don't ride on this donkey, but he still would. So what they did was they went and cut off one ear. He still rode on it. He went and cut off the other ear. But he still rode on it. Then they went and cut off his tail. He still rode it. He rode it without ears and without a tail. Just for the sunnah of it. Allahu Akbar. وَيُجِيب دَعْوَةَ الْعَبْدِ. And the Prophet ﷺ would accept any invitation from even slaves. He didn't think, oh, he's not rich enough. He's not good enough. He would accept even the of a slave. And we read before that there was a tailor in the earlier chapter. He accepted his da'wah. He went there as well. وَكَانَ يَوْمَ بَنِي قُرَيْضَةَ وَكَانَ يَوْمَ بَنِي قُرَيْضَةَ عَلَى حِمَارٍ مَخْتُومٍ بِحَبْلٍ مِنْ لِيفٍ عَلَيْهِ إِكَافٌ مِنْ لِيفٍ. And during the expedition to the Banu Qurayza on his way back from the Khandaq, when this tribe of the Yahud, the Banu Qurayza, had traitored them, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on a saddled donkey, right, whose reins and everything were made of this fiber from the from the palm tree. So this is just to show his humility, that despite being the king, the ruler, the great, right, having anything he wanted at his disposal, he decided and he would prefer to use these things just to show his humility and just to show that it's just to set an example for others. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us this humility as well. So as you can see from here, these are the different ahadith that show us the different ways of the humble expressions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And may Allah give us that barakah, and may Allah give us that humility and that servitude as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Jazakallah khair for listening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. And if you're finding this useful, you know, as they say, do that like button and subscribe button and forward it on to others. Jazakallah khair and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.